whoever was supposed to do it, they must not have shown up today. So we can't blame anybody because we don't even know who it is. All right. Well, good morning. Again, let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. You will be happy to know, maybe, or you may be sad to know, that we are finishing chapter 1 this week. Finishing chapter 1. We're going to look at the last two verses, verses 29 and 30. I will read the last half of verse 28 as we start out, just as a reminder of where we've been. The title of the message is Graciously Given by God. Let's start at the last part of verse 28. It says, "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessings on your word today. God, that you will open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your word. And Lord, not only behold, but God, that they will confront us and push us into action. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last 2 weeks, we have considered the mandate by Paul where he says that we are to live a life, a manner of life worthy of the gospel. We've been considering our life and asking the question, is it worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Which is such a huge question to ask yourself. Matter of fact, it's a question that most of us, if we're honest, do not want to ask ourselves. Is my manner of life worthy of the gospel? And Paul gave us some targets to shoot at, some benchmarks, saying a gospel-worthy life is a life that is lived, that stands firm in the Spirit. Remember that? Standing firm in one Spirit with each other, which means that we are standing firm in the Spirit of God, living a life that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, and a life that lives with the power of the Spirit. He also went on to say that we would be striving together for the sake of the gospel, and not frightened by any of those who would oppose the gospel. And finally, remembering that our salvation is coming, or destruction is coming. And I consider the song that was sung this morning by Juanita, and it is an indictment on the church today. Everyone wants to sit at the table, but nobody wants to work in the fields. Now, I didn't ask her to sing that song this morning. She just chose it of her own free will. But it's amazing how it actually goes quite well with the text today, considering that Paul is in prison because he's been out working in the fields. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. The circumstances surrounding today's two verses must be fully understood, or the text will fall upon deaf ears. There are two things that must be fully understood, or you cannot understand what it is that Paul is saying today. You must understand that Paul was a witness for the gospel of Christ. And you also must understand that he and the Philippian church were indeed suffering for the cause of Christ. That's the context that we find these verses in, that you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. And this is important because Paul has just said that there is a clear sign of our salvation and others' destruction. He's saying that our life matters. That how you live your life really, really does matter. We don't want to get confused this morning and think that any old suffering will do. He's not just talking about any suffering. Going without electricity is not the suffering that he's talking about. Now, if you guys went without electricity for one day, I mean, your life is over, isn't it? I mean, just about. It's just so painful. Paul never, ever had electricity. Did you know that? It wasn't even invented yet. Missing out on the finer things in life isn't the kind of suffering that Paul is speaking about. Paul's suffering was directly connected to the defense of the gospel, not because he didn't have indoor plumbing or a nice vehicle. Matter of fact, he traveled by foot and by animal and by chartering boats to get on. He was not even talking about suffering through sicknesses. Paul was a witness for the gospel of Jesus, and this is what led to his suffering. And this is the environment in which he writes what he writes for us to hear today. Now, today's passage, verses 29 and 30 of Philippians chapter 1, we're going to do in reverse order. Is that all right? We'll do verse 30. We'll look at verse 30 first, and then verse 29, because I think then verse 29 will make a little bit more sense, because verse 30 helps explain more fully what it is he's saying in verse 29. So today I just have 3 points. It's a 3-pointer. I like to do more. I like to do like 8-pointers, because I know we have a lot of hunters in here that don't see very many 8-pointers. Much less kill them. And so I like to throw an 8-pointer out at you most of the time. But today it's just a little old 3-pointer. But there's a lot of meat on the bone. See what I did there? It's a joke. It's a joke about, okay, all right. The 3 points today are, I knew you wasn't going to get it, but I did it anyway. I've got another corny joke later. You'll just have to wait for it. You'll hear it. Kids, be paying attention. 3 points today. Number one, God graciously gives an example. Number two, God graciously gives suffering. And number three, God graciously gives faith. The first, God graciously gives an example. Paul says in verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He had just written to them that they are to live a gospel-worthy life, correct? Saying there is a certain way to live, and he expected to hear or to see that they were living it. He was holding them accountable. Then he commented on what this kind of life is like, and that living this kind of life is a sign or an evidence that they were saved and that those who opposed them would be destroyed. And this has always been the case, that a righteous life lived unfazed by persecution is a sign of our true salvation. A righteous life lived in the face of mockery, in the face of sin, in the face of even death, is a sign of our true salvation, and it is a sign to those who would oppose our message that they will be destroyed unless they believe. Paul then writes in verse 29, which we'll break down in a minute, and he says something so strange that I've been thinking about it for 6 weeks. Couldn't wait till I got here to see what God would do with it. And he says, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you would suffer. And after saying that, he says, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So let's look at what he's talking about. What is this conflict that he's referring to, that they've seen and that they've heard? He's reminding them of something that they knew about. And so Paul's conflict, we see it in the book of Acts, right? Now, we spent a good bit of time about talking about this previously. But if you remember, Paul had went to the city of Philippi. And he went down to the river to share the gospel there at a place of prayer where women had gathered to pray. And he goes and he preaches the gospel there. And a woman by the name of Lydia hears the gospel, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit opened Lydia's heart. And she believed. And so Paul continued to go down to that place of prayer. But eventually, a demon-possessed girl began to notice this. Now, she was a slave girl, and she did fortune-telling. And she was owned by a couple guys that made a lot of money off of her. And she would mock them, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, that is a very true statement, which is always interesting to me that the demons say such true claims about God. But I don't think she was meaning it in a nice way. As the Spirit is speaking through her, she was mocking Paul. Now, this happened for days. And Paul just eventually had enough of this. So he turned around and he rebuked the Spirit, saying one sentence. Wasn't this long exorcism, this weird craziness that you see on TV or hear about? He just simply said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it says, the Bible says, that very hour the Spirit came out. And when it came out, her owners were not happy, because they just lost their entire business. Nothing makes a man madder than losing out on money, right? And they were mad. And this is what happened next. We're going to read Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. We'll just let the text tell you the story. It says, "When her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers." Now, I'm telling you about the conflict that the Philippians had seen Paul engaged in. "When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Now, when Paul spoke of the conflict that they saw him engaged in, that's the conflict he was speaking about. And maybe some other things that they had seen. Them being arrested and beaten for the gospel. Now, they had also heard of the conflict he was presently in. Now, for many of us in here, if this one thing had happened, that would have been a life story, right? But for Paul, literally, this was just Monday, okay? It's Monday. I'm going to get arrested today. I'll get out on Friday, preach the gospel on the weekend. I'll get arrested again on Monday. It's kind of how he did his thing. And so they had also heard about what had happened to him. Now, we spent a lot of time, so I'm not going to spend as much time today on this, back when we were in verse 16 a couple years ago. And the Philippians had heard of what had happened to him since they had last saw him, that he had went back to Jerusalem, even though he was warned that he would get in big trouble if he went there. He goes back to Jerusalem, visits the brothers, goes to the temple, begins speaking about Christ, and guess what happens? They get mad, they kick him out, they beat him, they put him in prison. Then he's dragged off to another prison where he goes before the governor, Felix, and he's there for 2 years before him, but until that guy's no longer governor anymore and another guy becomes governor. Then he goes on to King Agrippa, and then eventually to Caesar, constantly being dragged from prison to prison for the defense of the gospel and always faithfully sharing Christ along the way. So when he refers to what they had heard him going through, this is what he was speaking about. So that's the backdrop of what Paul is telling them in verse 29. And it's important that you understand this, because I don't want you to take this verse and hear that God is giving us suffering and apply it to your money problems. Or to apply it to your job problem. This is about something bigger than that. Something deeper than that. Paul tells them that God has granted them two things. And this word granted means graciously given. I'll talk about the word in a minute some more. And the two things that God has granted them with is that they would believe in Christ and that they would suffer for Christ. And the emphasis in the text is on the suffering, not on the believing. But we'll look at both of them, but let's look at the suffering first, since it's what's emphasized. God graciously gives suffering. He says there in verse 29, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." Now, when I first read this, I thought, wow, did he really just say that? You may feel the same way. It's odd. God has granted to you that you will suffer. And the reason I was shocked when I read this is because I think of gifts as an enjoyable thing. And when Paul writes that God has granted it, I was thinking he meant a gift, right? I thought that's what he meant, that it was a good thing, that he was given a gift. So I thought, well, maybe my understanding of this word granted is incorrect. Maybe the Greek word means something different than what I was thinking. So when I looked it up, I realized it did mean exactly what I thought it meant, and maybe even more, that granted means graciously given. And the sense of the word is to give something as a sign of one's beneficent goodwill toward someone else. That it was a sign of God's goodwill to the people that He would give them suffering. So you can see my confusion, right? It doesn't make sense, does it? If we're honest, that God in His kindness and goodwill has gifted suffering to the Philippian church. And in a similar sense, I believe he's writing to us as well today, that this applies to Christians living today. And how is it kind to give suffering? So I had to really pray about this and ask God and really think about this and meditate on it and go to bed thinking about it. And now I see clearly what it is that Paul is saying, and that it is an amazing truth, although it may seem odd. And things normally do seem odd to us when we try to understand God's ways, don't they? Because God's ways are higher than our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. Now, before we go into the goodness of God and suffering, let's remember again what suffering is in mind. I believe that Paul is referring to suffering in righteous living and by sharing the testimony of Jesus with others. This is a most appropriate verse and a most appropriate song that Miss Juanita sang. These names down here representing the people that we want to share the gospel with, there are names missing from down here that some of you should be concerned with. They should be here. This is godly suffering that he has in mind. He even says suffering for the sake of Christ. And when you explore the Bible, you see often how godly suffering has always been a good thing, a precious and an amazing thing, something that none of them that suffered would have ever traded for no matter what earthly pleasure or kingdom they were offered, they would have said, "No, I'll take the suffering instead." Consider Joseph being sold into slavery so that he might save his entire family and be a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ himself. Consider Abraham, who left family and lands that he might be a blessing to the entire world throughout the rest of history. Consider Mary and Joseph, who suffered the accusations of fornication so that she might bring the Savior, Jesus Christ, into the world. Consider Stephen, who was stoned to death as he preached the gospel to the Jews there, that they might hear the gospel, namely, that Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul, would hear the gospel. Or the believers in Antioch, who were mockingly called Christians. Mockingly called Christians because they looked so much like Jesus. So much so that that congregation would grow and grow, almost taking over Antioch. Or think of Elijah, who stood for God, who stood for the God of Israel in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, when they were following other idols and worshiping Baal. How he, through prayer, withheld rain and called down fire out of heaven, and then brought the rain back, and eventually was taken into heaven in a fiery chariot, although his life was pursued, and he wanted to die. He wanted God to take his life. He felt so alone and so frustrated. But he wouldn't change, and he wouldn't trade that suffering. Or Moses, who left the comfort of Pharaoh's palace. Now think about this. Imagine that you could live the life as a slave person or in a palace. Which would you choose? It's not a question, is it? We would all choose the palace, but not Moses. Moses left the pleasures of the palace to be with his people and then to wander in the wilderness, even himself, for 40 years after standing up for his people. Then consider that section in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 38, where the author writes, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And finally, let us consider Jesus, who left his throne in heaven to become a man, to become less than a man, to become a servant who would suffer for the sake of others and offer up his life. Notice what the author of Hebrews would say just a few verses later after what he writes there about all those who suffered in faith. He's speaking of Jesus, he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus saw it as a joy to come and suffer for our sake, so that suffering has become a joy. And only God can do such a thing. Only God can turn suffering into joy. Now let's stop for a second and consider our current situation, where we are today. We live in a place and time where suffering is minimal. Minimal at the most. And it makes us hard. It makes it hard for us to understand or to make sense of the Bible at times, I believe, since so much of the New Testament is written within the context of suffering. It makes it hard for us, so we begin applying these verses about suffering that we read in the Bible to trivial things like the flu, or not having cable, or a nice enough car, or being able to go on a nice vacation, or whatever comfort we may miss out on, or we don't have enough friends, or people just don't understand us, or we, whatever thing we can apply it to, and we say, "This is the cross that I have to bear." I even heard a person one time say of a difficult family member that that's the cross that they had to bear. Now, you may have said that before, but that's a mockery. That's a mockery of the cross. That's not a cross that you have to bear. Now, I'm not saying the Bible doesn't speak to those things. It does, but not in the ways that you think. I think about those believers in India that I had the privilege to preach to. 70 believers in a town with 250,000 Hindu believers. First Christian church there, being persecuted, singing in the street praises to Jesus. And I preached to them about Herod and Peter, and how Herod had had James killed, and Peter was arrested, and he was facing the same fate at the beginning of the chapter. But at the end of the chapter, Peter was out of jail, and Herod was dead, eaten by worms. Now the Bible became alive to me that day, in a way that it's never been alive to me here in America. I preach that sermon here in America. I can't preach it the same way to you and to myself, because we don't know what suffering is. We don't know what persecution is. And the question is, should we be immune to suffering? No, I don't think we should. I think that righteous living and testifying of the gospel of Jesus will always lead to some sort of suffering. Paul says as much in 2 Timothy, and I believe the word of God, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And our reason for seeing limited righteous suffering is because we have limited righteous living. And especially limited righteous testifying about the gospel of Christ. And Paul says we ought to be living a life worthy of that gospel. We are not living a life worthy of the gospel if we're not sharing the gospel with other people. You realize that's an oxymoron. That's a paradox. It doesn't exist. It can't be. You can't live a life worthy of the gospel if you keep the gospel to yourself all the time. Or if you just say, hey, I'm going to live and look good and maybe people will come to Jesus. Nope. That's not going to happen. The Mormons do that. Mormons are nice people. I mean, I've got some great friends that are Mormons. Matter of fact, I find their company to be rather pleasant. But they're not bringing anybody to Jesus. And you can't bring anybody to Jesus just by looking good. You must preach the gospel. Now, how many of us in here have said or heard, you can't expect to get good things unless you work for them? Son, you have to work if you want to accomplish anything. Nothing good comes through laziness. You want to make something of yourself, you won't do it sitting on your tail. Right? We tell our kids these things, don't we? I hope. Nothing will work unless you do. No one gets to the top without hard work. The price of success is hard work. Without hard work, nothing grows except the weeds. Right, you gardeners? Now let's apply that in our context within the church and the kingdom of God as a whole, because our church is not an isolated body. You know that? It's part of a much bigger organism known as the kingdom of God, scattered throughout the entire world and reaching even into heaven. And our call is to go and make disciples, to make a defense of the gospel, to witness of Christ. But how many of us ascribe to the previous hard work sayings that ascribe to those sayings in our life, come to church and sit back and just expect it to grow? We want the young preacher to get it done. His beautiful smile is going to draw people in. Well, I'm going to tell you, it won't draw them for long. It won't keep them. We want the music to draw them in, the programs, but nothing gets people saved except the gospel. But we like to sit back and expect the work to get done. We like to sit at the table, but not go out into the field. Many of us are really like, hard work never killed anybody, but why take the chance? Right? Or we're like, I always get to work late, but I make up for it by leaving early. But in reality, the only thing that ever sat its way to success is a hen. A chicken lays the eggs. You get it, kids? That was the one. I knew you wouldn't get it either. We must make sure that it is said of our church, as it was said of the disciples, that they are turning the world upside down. We must become part of the town gossip. Holy gossip. We often do not face suffering because we do not stand righteously when others sin. My kids tell me that their friends are shocked that they don't curse. It blows their mind. Now let me tell you this, if you've got young people and you curse around them, I'm going to promise you right now, I want to say 100% because it's probably the truth, but if not, I'll say 99.999999%. If you curse around your kids curse, and they curse at school, and they curse around my kids. How you live, it's reflected in your children. Children, young people, listen to me. I'm glad there was no children's church. Maybe so you would hear this. Peter says in 1 Peter in chapter 4, "For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. People may do as they wish, but they will stand before God, and so will you. We often do not face suffering because we do not often share Jesus. We not often share the gospel because the situation is uncomfortable. I've found that it is never a convenient time to share the gospel with someone else. People say, "I was looking for the right time." Satan will make sure that you just can't find the right time. There's never a convenient time. But it is always time. And Paul says it has been graciously given that we will suffer. Let us not run from conflict, but run toward it, like Paul did, like Jesus did. God will give it to you graciously as a gift, and you should embrace it, and you should rejoice in it. You may not want this, though, right? You may say, "I don't want that type of life." And Jesus said, "Count the cost before you come to Him." That's what He said, because He may not be worth it to you. It's better that you would know that now and quit pretending, and to continue pretending and never know that you're not His. The sign of salvation that Paul says is that you defend the gospel and suffering comes. Now let's end with this other most amazing thing that Paul wrote about God giving. And it's just, I only have a little bit on it, because the emphasis of the text was on suffering. But also, God graciously gives faith. You see that in the text. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." This is a very important theological principle that you must understand, that God grants us faith. God gives us the ability to believe. Now, your mind can run to a million places when it comes to this, but for now, let's simply focus on what is being said. The truth that is plain in the Scripture is that God is responsible for your believing. You cannot boast. As Paul was speaking to the Philippians, they would have been reminded of what happened to Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, he says, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening." What was she listening to? She was listening to the gospel. And what does it say? "And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." It does not say that Lydia did that. It said that the Lord did that. God opened her heart. Let us not join in with those who say it is of our own will that we believe, that we had the power in ourselves to believe, for it is clear from the Bible that we would have remained lost. But God has been kind, and we have no room to boast. not even in our own faith. In Ephesians, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." He would say in 1 Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive?" John would write in John chapter 1 that we are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God is the one that causes us to have spiritual birth. So consider this morning that your faith is a gracious gift from God. Your believing is a gift from God. Had God not given you this gift, you would be lost. You would be without God. If you had not been told that Jesus died and that He rose again and that you must turn from your sins and believe on Him, and had not the Holy Spirit awakened your heart to do so, you would be lost in your sins today. And for some, you may still be lost in your sins today. So the invitation is this. Have you ever believed on Jesus? Is God, as He did with Lydia, opening your heart to respond? And if He is, do not harden your heart or stiffen your neck, as Stephen would say. Do not quiet the voice of the Holy Spirit today, since believing is graciously granted by God. Listen to this. I'm closing. Since believing is graciously granted by God, this means that He is free not to offer that gift again. He does not have to offer this. He is free to never offer it. Do not be counted among those who do not believe. Christians, today, I address you as well. The invitation is for you that you would embrace the possibility of suffering by living righteous and sharing Christ. And count it as a joy if others come against you. I don't mean be rude to other people. I don't mean be a jerk. But look for ways to share the gospel regardless of what blowback is going to happen. And do it, as Peter says, in gentleness and respect. And as many of you know, many times when you share the gospel, there's going to be some pushback, right? We know that. Now, sometimes it's not. Some people really appreciate it. And that happened in the Bible too. But if you do it enough, you're going to have that person that slams a door in your face or tells you you're an idiot and get away, that you're stupid or whatever they may say. But really, that's the worst that I've ever had happen to me. They said I'm stupid and they don't like me. I'm like, hey, my mama likes me. Whatever, you know. That's how I am with them. So the invitation is, if you've never trusted in Christ, that you would do so today. And if you are a Christian, that you would embrace the potentiality of suffering for the cause of Christ with both arms. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord and God. What seems to be so odd that You would grant the gift of suffering. And Lord, I'm going to pray for that for our church. I'm going to ask for that for myself. God, I do pray that over the next year, we will have many instances, Lord, where we suffer for the sake of the gospel. That God, You will grant us that opportunity to share Your Son Jesus Christ and to suffer for His sake. Lord, may we have hundreds of testimonies like that, and may we rejoice, even as Paul did in prison, awaiting to be tried, that he was defending the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.